the internet has been ablaze with a question about whether or not Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Many people coming against the Catholic faith because it has taught that the Muslims do in fact worship the same God that we do. And a lot of people say, oh, there's no way that's possible. And there's a lot of back and forth and a lot of people blurring the lines and making it harder to understand. One of the best arguments against this concept, I think, comes from AP, the Apostate Prophet, who's usually on with David Wood. He was on with Cameron Bertuzzi and, oh, I just had his name on the tip of my tongue a minute ago, Trent Doherty, on Capturing Christianity, not the Ongo. And AP makes the point that most Muslims know nothing of the Christian or Jewish scriptures. And if we accept the fact, because we're answering this from a Christian perspective, obviously, if we accept the fact that their scriptures are bunk, you know, they're given by either a madman or a demon or what have you, the revelation of the purported angel Gabriel to Muhammad is not a valid revelation, then though they seek to worship the one true God, everything they know and believe about him is functionally false. I think that there's a lot of heft to an argument like that. I think it hits somebody as at least being reasonable. And I think there can be reasonable positions on both sides of this. But from the Catholic perspective, what we would say is simply this. The early Christians believed that the Mohammedans, the followers of Muhammad, were an aberrant Christian sect. They broke off right around the time of, I think it was Monophysitism, which was this belief in the one physus of Christ. And they were, a lot of Christians quickly adopted this new way because it jived with what they thought was legitimate. And so the early church regularly viewed the Mohammedans, the Muslims, as some sort of an aberrant sect of Christianity. Now, on top of that, the simple fact is this. They seek to worship the one true God, the transcendent God, who is the one God, and who is incidentally also the God of Abraham, also the God of Isaac and Jacob. So they do a lot in identifying correctly who it is they are trying to worship. Now, they have a lot of falsity mixed in with what it is they want to believe. And as a Catholic, I give this example all the time. As a Catholic, we firmly believe that the church has the fullness of the truth. But that doesn't mean that everybody else is just wrong. In fact, the church teaches this. In fact, that was a big part of what came out of Lumen Gentium, the same document that was talking, that's being quoted when people are talking about the Muslims worshiping God, the one true God, right? And what we would say is the fullness of the truth resides in the singular church that Jesus founded. He came to give you the truth, and the truth would set you free. He came that we might be one. He prayed that we might be one, as he and the Father are one. And that church has persisted, and you can find it in every single century from the first century on down to the 21st century. And it always has certain features. Bishops, priests, deacons, a valid apostolic succession, belief in the real presence, etc., etc. You can find these things in the first century, right? A church that calls itself Catholic and everything else. But there are a number of other people with beliefs that are related to the one true faith, but are aberrant from it. They've diverged in some way. First among these, we as Catholics, which they would be our Orthodox brethren, they retain all seven sacraments, and in fact, they are basically, you know, the East and the West, the two lungs with which the church breathes. And most of us, if not all of us, on the Latin side, long for unity. The fact that we have the, you know, 23 additional rites, all of these Eastern rites that hundreds of years after the schism were like, hey, wait, no, we never meant to schism, and they came back, tells you the fact that they came back, I think, is a really strong argument for the Catholic Church being the one true church over and above our Orthodox brethren, who haven't been able to convoke a council since the Great Schism in roughly 1054 AD. Beyond them, we would have, for instance, our Protestant brothers and sisters. They still have an awful lot of the faith, an awful lot of the truth, But they have a little bit more falsity mixed in, some denominations more than others, some with, you know, I think abominable teachings, like some of Calvinism I think is absolutely abhorrent. But nevertheless, they still believe in Jesus, they love the Lord, they understand that God is the Trinity, Jesus is the second person, consubstantial with the Father, all of these things, right? So they are still in a relationship with the truth. They're further from it, the fullness of the truth, but nevertheless, they have the truth. And then you've got, you know, maybe, and this is where it gets a little fuzzy, right? Because then do you put in aberrant Christian sects that we don't consider actually Christian? So for instance, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, whose beliefs on who God is are so wonky so as to make them, to make their baptisms invalid and thus make the thing which normatively enters you into the church that they perform invalid for entering you into the church, right? Or would we say the Jews, who are our older brothers in the faith, those who had the first covenant that God gave to man, the first covenant, actually. And I think that the Jews definitely hold a real primacy of place there, right? And then the question becomes, well, amongst all the other religions in the world, who's next? So after the Jews and after the aberrant Christian sects, I think that the most natural direction to go would be the Muslims, because they do still admit that God is one and that the God of Abraham is the one true God. That's a big step in the right direction. Now, they get a lot of things wrong, and the devil loves to mix a little bit of truth and a little bit of falsity together, because you mix a little bit of truth, God is one, with a little bit of falsity, he wants you to destroy the unbelievers, and you get things like suicide bombers and people flying airplanes into buildings, potentially. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, but nevertheless, it gets people who are willing to do horrible acts for the sake of what they think is right. And this leads to a number of very problematic things. It leads to scandal. It leads to a world that looks at people of faith and says, well, you're all crazy because you're all willing to do this. You're all willing to do bad things because you think that the, you know, sky daddy says to do whatever, or however you want to phrase it, right? But nevertheless, that doesn't change the fact that there is still truth in what the Muslims worship. There is still truth in their understanding of God. It is not the fullness of truth. Their faith is not in and of itself a salvific faith. It doesn't mean God can't work with them in his own way. And again, we have scriptural precedent for this. Where does, when Jesus dies, where does he go? Do you remember? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, in a discussion about baptism and how Noah's flood prefigured the world, that Jesus descended into the dead and brought the gospel to the spirits who were in prison, including those who were imprisoned in the days of Noah, those who were wiped off the face of the earth in the days of Noah. If you'll recall, those were not good people. I seriously doubt many of them were even monotheistic. Many of them probably had a number of pagan deities that they worshipped, probably a number of sex cults and blood cults and things like that. And yet Jesus goes down and he harrows hell. Now that doesn't mean that everyone down there goes to heaven, but it's more than just doing a victory lap and putting his thumb on his nose and saying, you know, neener, 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 you guys are in hell, right? He brings the gospel even to the spirits who were disobedient in the days of Noah. And if he can do that, then he can work with anybody. And I am not going to tell you who he can and can't work with, who he will and won't work with. And the end of all things, he can make that apparent to us. And when he does, we will see both the justice and the mercy in his decision, and the way he chooses to work that out in the grand scheme of all things. But I don't doubt that there are many sincere people who've been raised Muslim and love God as much as they know how. Just as St. Paul speaks of the, in Acts 17, the pagans, and in Romans 1, right? He says the law of the Lord is written on our hearts, even if we've never been exposed to the law, you know, the series of covenants that God gave to a certain group of people he chose to work with so as to show his power to the world before giving us his new and everlasting covenant. So, do Muslims worship the same God as Christians? Yes. They do in a real sense, but in a qualified sense. And that's all the Catholic Church is saying. It's not saying that they are saved by being good Mohammedans. It is not saying that the Quran is true. It is not saying, though, again, there's true things in the Quran. There's true things in a mathematical textbook. There's true things in almost anything that you can find. Because anything that even acknowledges reality is going to hit something true because it's acknowledging reality as a thing, right? There's a bunch of dogs over there. I'm sure they're probably very loud on this video, but walking my dog as I do, it seems like a good time to have these conversations. I'm just sitting here listening to various podcasts and all these people arguing and fighting and saying the Catholics are silly or foolish or dumb or whatever because they think that the Muslims worship the same God that they do. But the truth is they do. They worship the God of Abraham. They really, truly, earnestly are seeking to worship the God of Abraham. Now, again, they have some flawed understandings. And those flawed understandings introduce error and sin. And sin hurts everybody. That's part of what sin does. Even if you think it's a private sin that nobody knows about. The things you do when nobody's looking. Those sins hurt you. They affect you. They affect the people that you're going to interact with. They make you less of a person. And it ripples throughout humanity. And so the Muslims with these false beliefs intermixed with true beliefs, they're damaged. But again, we're all damaged. That's part of the gospel. We're all damaged, but God loved us anyway. God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. The Muslims don't believe in Jesus in the way that they should. But then again, few of us do. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In the words of the first pope, St. Peter, who denied Jesus publicly 3 times. But if we're going to say that in order to worship the one true God, they have to know everything about him and have all reference correct, this all of a sudden becomes an interestingly overly dogmatic position, the type of which many people accuse the Catholic Church of holding when the Church says things like extra ecclesiam nulla salus, outside of the Church, there's no salvation. And the funny thing is, what the Church means by that is actually far more liberal in a free sense, not in a like left-leaning sense. Because all the Church means is to be saved is to be a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is one, and is principally manifest in the one Church given to us by our Lord, built on the apostles and St. Peter himself, the prince of those apostles that we can see and trace all throughout history. But there are people that are imperfectly united to that Church. And in order to be saved, you will, at the end of all things, understand the truth and your relationship to the truth, and you will be united to the truth or you will reject it. One of those two things. And that really is what salvation is about. When you step into eternity, are you ready to embrace God? Are you ready to see the truth, know the truth, accept the truth, and work with it? The devil knew the truth and rejected it. But this understanding coming from many of our Protestant brothers and sisters is such that it says, well, if you misunderstand God at all, then there's no way that you could be worshiping the same God. Your referent isn't the same. Well, if that's the case, then if in fact God founded a church, the Catholic Church, and that church has 7 sacraments and apostolic succession and a pope, and you don't believe in that, then by your own rubric, you're not in the church. And you might say, well, I don't believe the church is the Catholic Church. Well, that's fine. But that means only the people in your little sect who agree exactly with you do about who God is and what he has done would be in the church. Now, some people, your Jehovah's Witnesses, might believe that, right? Because they think there's only 144,000 people that get saved at all because they misread Revelation. They miss the throng of people that no one could count and the numerical significance of 144 times 1,000, signifying 12 by 12. By 1,000, which is a number that means huge. So the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles. So that's the squaring of the number, 12 and 12. So if this view that the Muslims simply cannot be said in any way, in any qualified way, to worship the one true God, because they don't understand who he is, they view him as Unitarian, solely, and not Trinitarian, that becomes a very big problem. Because again, you're saying if you misunderstand anything about God, you can't worship him correctly. And there's enough denominations out there that even if you don't think it's the Catholic Church, that should give you pause. So think about that. Anyway. Hey, Josiah. Hey, Joe. I see you guys. I'm being a professional yapper. There you go. He is talking about church. That's not right. Josiah, I don't know what you're saying there, buddy. I don't know if you can clarify that while I'm walking here. I've got about another 15 minutes of my walk, so I might keep this going. I apologize for being all over the place and a little breathy. We're taking a fast-paced walk, and it's pretty warm out here. It's about 85, 90 degrees, though the sun is down and there's a breeze, so it's kind of pleasant. I'm not a dog person, but I'm the only one that walks this critter. But I value him because it gets me out and gets me walking, and that's a good thing. I'm not quite my bikini figure. But one of these days, maybe I will be. But that was what was on my mind. And so I wanted to have that conversation since a lot of people are having this conversation right now. And I think it's important. I think it's worth having the conversation. I think it's worth talking about. I'm a professional yapper. I love that. So I don't know if you guys have any other thoughts. I think that's about all I wanted to say, so maybe I'll just go ahead and end this here. You guys don't need to sit here and watch me walk the streets of small-town America. But it's a very cute town that I live in. It's about 7 square miles and maybe 12,000 people. Gotta wait for traffic here. Gotta be safe. Important. So, yeah. Anyway, well, God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful evening. Leave any questions you have or comments down below in the chat, and I'll try to address them if I get a chance sometime this week. We're gonna be heading out to the beach for a lovely camping experience for a good number of days. So I'm gonna be a little out and about, but I think that actually make it easier for me to find time to sit and do some theological reflection. But since this was the big topic of our time, it felt like one that was worth jumping in on. So, all right. Have a good one. Of course, now I got to figure out how to end this. I still don't know how to do that either.